All right. Well, let's get to preaching time. All right. It's good to have evangelist Tim Green with us. I love him, and get a chance to be with him every now and then. And we've vacationed a few years back. We vacationed over by Cincinnati and went to the Ark and the museum, and he doesn't live too far from there. And so we caught up with him one day, and he took us around, showed us some things, and spent some time with him and his wife and had lunch with them. Just fantastic couple. And we do love him and respect and honor him. And so it's good to have him here again in our church. So Brother Green, you come and preach for us again this morning. And we'll see what God has for us today.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. It's interesting about this marriage stuff. My wife and I have been, next month, the 8th, we'll have been married 51 years. In all those 51 years, we have never had an argument. We've had a lot of intense fellowship. We've never had an argument. I almost got struck by lightning there, didn't I? I'd like to have you look in your book, if you would, to the first chapter of the book of Romans. The first chapter of the book of Romans. Before I preach, and my Bible's open and your Bible's open, and you can look back easily to the last chapter of the book of Acts. And the 24th verse of that chapter. And that little verse says, "And some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not." And that's still the way it is today. Some believe the things that were spoken, and some believe not. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 14. Paul says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as many as is in me, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Someone has said that the book of Romans is the constitution of the Christian faith. I heard a man preaching about 6-8 weeks ago. He said this about the book of Romans: it is the Magna Carta of the doctrine of grace. I think both of those statements are interesting statements. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer, and I want to preach to you for a few minutes this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We appreciate the songs that were sung this morning, the special, and that song right out of the Bible. Most of us had that verse memorized somewhere down the road of life, and so its truths echo even still with a tune in our hearts. Now, I pray you'd bless this service. If there's someone here that's not a Christian, I pray that you'd help them to be one that believes and not one that believes not. And I hope, Lord, if there's someone lost, they would at least recognize their condition. They'd be made aware of the seriousness. They'd be concerned about the direction they're going. The life that they're living here may be wonderful and good, and everything's just peaches and cream. But Lord, there's an eternity. Our lives are but just a brief moment in time. And eternity lasts forever. I pray, Lord, that that could somehow settle down in the depths of someone's heart that's not a Christian. And I pray you'd help me this morning. May the gospel run strong in the hearts and lives of people as it comes from my lips and from my heart and from your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. I'd like to say to you this morning initially that the words believe and faith are not synonymous terms. and you believe something, you consider that to be true. You have a firm conviction about something when you believe something. In Acts 16 and chapter number 31, Paul said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that's where faith steps in. In John chapter 1 and verse number 12, it says, "But as many as believed on his name, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." In Romans chapter 10, it says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Belief is where faith shows up. Belief and trust and loyalty. Romans chapter 3 and verse 28 says, "Man is justified by faith." See, it's not that your faith satisfies God, but that God is satisfied with what Jesus Christ did. God was pleased with the sacrifice that He made on Calvary for our sins. And that's the only thing. There's no other way. Jesus said Himself, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Right. It's all through Jesus Christ. Now there's a theological term, justification. We are justified by faith. The ability of the gospel. Paul said, "For it is the power of God unto salvation." Now, how is that power transformed or transferred to you? How do you take advantage of that power? The power of the gospel. It's by faith. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel is the most powerful of all powers. It'll work every time. The worst of sinners, the most self-righteous of sinners, He can save anyone. I had the privilege several years ago to hear a man by the name of Otto Koning speak. Otto Koning was an unusual man. He has a brother with I can't even remember his brother's first name. Might come to me while I'm talking. But if you've seen around the country signs, like maybe the pastor has that when he does this ministry that he has. But there's signs, and they have like an open Bible, and then there's a Bible verse on it. Well, that's that guy's ministry. Both of these guys drive around in hearses that they've got all kinds of gospel verses on them, and they're just two of the most unusual characters this country's ever known. They grew up really as young boys in Germany, in the Netherlands. And the Netherlands, of course, was taken over by the Nazis in World War II, probably in 37 or 38 when they took the Netherlands. Those boys lived under house arrest throughout World War II. They were liberated by the Canadians, so they emigrated to Canada. And Otto, one day, a 16-year-old boy, went to a Youth for Christ meeting and got born again. His entire family got saved. His brothers, his siblings, his mother and dad, they all got born again. He was the first one. Well, in 1962, he and his wife had volunteered to go as missionaries to Irland Jawa, it's called today, but it was Dutch New Guinea back in those days. And so on the spur of the moment, they had to go because a missionary had been flown in to a village, and they would only be there every 6 months would the plane come. And so they got message, "We're done, we can't take it. They were only there 6 months, and please get us out of here." So they flew Otto and his wife in and flew these people out, and Otto and his wife are just stuck there. American couple, Canadian, he's Canadian, she's American, just a young couple in the middle of a little village of 300, close to cannibals, not a stitch of clothes on anyone. No one wore anything. And here they are and try to minister. He didn't know the language, couldn't do hardly anything. Long story short, well, a long story longer, they were there for 7 years. Never had a convert. Got the language enough to communicate, but not well enough to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they had witnessed and witnessed the best they could. They got a message from a visiting village that the chief of the village would like to talk to, they call him Tuwan, would like to talk to Tuwan. It was a 3-day journey through the swamps and snakes and crocodiles and just difficulty to get there. And so he goes the three, I heard him tell this story himself. He goes there, and I can't say everything he said, but it was inappropriate when he said it, but he got away with it. He was an old man. I can't get away with it. But he gets to this chief. Make a long story short, he leads the chief to Jesus Christ. He genuinely gets born again. This man that's less than a generation from cannibal, this man who had eaten human flesh, gets born again. And he says to Tuwan, he said, I got 50 warriors. I'd like to have them come and hear this story, and I'll tell them to be saved. So Tuwan's there, Otto's there, he tells the story, and all 50 of those men bow their head and put their faith in Jesus Christ as best they can. He goes back to his wife, just excited, had 51 saved, the chief got saved, all of his warriors got saved. A message comes in a few weeks, he said, Tuwan, I want you to come. I've got a friend that's a chief. He's got 50 warriors. They're all going to come. I want you to come tell the same story. And I want them all to be saved. He got 3 days through the swamps and the gators and the crocodiles and all the mess to get there. And he talks to those. That chief gets saved. He tells all his warriors to get saved. Now he's been there 7 years, hadn't had a soul saved. In about 6 weeks, he's had 102 saved. Well, he recognizes he needs to disciple these guys. They don't really know much. They've said the prayer. And so he goes back every once in a while, and these 102 guys come. He disciples them as best he can, and he gets them to a place where they're growing a little bit in the grace of God by faith. One day, one of the warriors from the other tribe raises his hand, and he said, go ahead, what's your question? He said, Tuwan, do you think women can be saved? He said, well, of course they can. Within a matter of about another 6-8 weeks, he has over 300 people converted to Jesus Christ. He's got 2 churches going, one in one village, one in the other. Listen, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ can save a person that was a cannibal. I mean, he could save anybody. He could save you. The worst of men, the best of men, the finest of folk, the worst of folk. Somebody in a palace and somebody in a gutter. The gospel of Jesus Christ can save sinners. Amen. That would come to Him in faith believing. The first Sunday of November just passed. I was preaching in Arizona in a meeting. And it was a mission conference. And gave the invitation. I've never done this before. I've done it a couple times since. And I might have done it in one other church before. And really, I didn't do it. The pastor did it. But I, in this church, I asked if there was anybody that was not saved. I'm going to do that in maybe 15, 20 minutes from now. And a young lady sitting about halfway back raised her hand, somewhere in her 20s. And I said to her, with the heads bowed, everybody in the building's head bowed, I said to her, look at me if you really meant that. She did. Tears were flowing down her cheek. And I said, is there a lady here, somebody that's a lady that's won a soul to Christ? There was a missionary there. Matter of fact, I think it might have been a missionary from that went to the same college you did. And that missionary lady, I said, I want you to go to this woman, and I'd like to have you take her over here in the side room and talk to her about Jesus Christ and being saved. Well, after the service was over, she came out. She had trusted Christ. She'd gotten born again. She'd put her faith in Him. She'd ask Him to be her Savior? And if you ask him, he will. I didn't know it. I didn't know the lady. I didn't know the young lady. She's in her 20s. After the service was over, the pastor's wife, I mean, she was almost hysterical. And I said, I know her name. I called her. I said, what? And she's a lady older than me. I said, what's the matter, dear? She said, I've been praying for that girl for 15 years. She said, this is the greatest service. She wasn't even in service. She was in junior church. She said, I've been praying for 15 years. Listen, God can save anybody.
Yeah.
I was preaching in upstate New York. I had two preach the gospel. Two ladies, I didn't know, I couldn't figure it out. Two ladies came forward, both put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. After the service was over, the pastor said, these two ladies, first time they'd ever been there, they're twin sisters. And they got born again today. Could you imagine born the same day and born again the same day? I'm 76 years old. I knew they'd gotten saved because I was willing to tell how old they were, and they were women. I mean, I've had people, I don't even remember that God saved. God saves sinners. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was preaching a meeting in May. I preached the sternest sermon I have ever preached on the subject of hell. I think we need to preach a little more on hell than we do. I preached it, I don't know, it was maybe a Wednesday night or a Thursday night of that meeting, and there was a lady that was visiting there, her and her husband. A couple, 300 people in the service. The service was over. I'm waiting for the pastor. He's talking to everybody, you know, and I have to do all that stuff. And I didn't notice it. I didn't notice the lady come back in. But she had gone out to her car. She came back in. I looked. I'm sitting way in the back. It's a long, long building. And I saw the pastor. He's talking to a couple down there for about 30, 40 minutes. Came back to where I was. And pastor said, this is Mrs. So-and-so. This is the second time she's ever been here to our church. And tonight she got saved. And she'd like to tell you about it. She said, I heard the message tonight. I was so convicted. They said, I went out and got in my car. We're going to go home. She said, the Lord seemed to speak to my heart. If you go home, I'll never speak to you again. This is your last chance. She said, I got out of the car, got my husband, came back in here. And the preacher led me to Jesus Christ. And she said this. Now she said, I went forward in a church when I was 4 years old. Very famous church. If I called the name, you'd know it, and I won't. She said, I went forward in the church when I was 4 years old. Knelt down. I said what the person told me to say. When it was over with, the pastor asked me if I had done this, if I had done that. She said, I really didn't know what he was talking about. She said, I went right up. They put me in the baptistry and I got baptized. And she said, I've been living a lie for 41 years. I got saved tonight. It's important. The gospel is important. And the gospel is potent. The gospel is powerful enough to save sinners. Thank God. I don't know. I don't understand why anybody'd want to keep their sin. I don't know why anybody would want to stay in sin. I can't figure it out why anybody would want to stay lost. Such a wonderful thing to be born again and know that your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace that is greater than all of our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ is the most powerful, potent cleansing agent in all of history. What the blood of Christ can do. God punished him so he could pardon us. The blood of Jesus Christ, can cleanse us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It releases us from the power of Satan's domain. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It gives us strength to enjoy the very best that God can provide. Psalms 103, he says, he forgives all of our iniquities and redeems our life from destruction. Relief from the stranglehold of sin that is on man's life. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this heavenly thought. My sin, not the part, but the whole. Thank God. Thank God it is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. That's the only way we can say it is well. It is well with my soul. The blood of Jesus Christ draws us from afar. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 13. The blood of Jesus Christ brings us to redemption. It reconciles us to God Almighty. It gives us that forgiveness of our sin that we so desperately, desperately need. I don't know how it's all going to work out for you. I know how it's all going to work out for the child of God. We die, we're going to go to be with the Lord. There was a famous man. Well, there were three famous men, really. And interestingly enough, they all died the same day. President Kennedy, November the 2nd, 1963. I was in the ninth grade. November the 2nd, 1963. Mr. Kennedy died. C.S. Lewis died, who had been an agnostic, but became a child of God, got born again, and Aldous Huxley, who was an avowed atheist. I just read a book called Brave New World. I don't know why I read it. I found it. I saw it in a store. I bought it. Somebody told me that just scratched way back in the back of my mind, and Aldous Huxley had written Brave New World. It's a story, and the premise is that Germany and Japan won World War II. And so they split America right down the middle. Everybody west of the Mississippi spoke Japanese. That's what you guys would be doing. We are west of the Mississippi, aren't we? And everyone east of the Mississippi, they spoke German. And it all, you know, just a bunch of foolishness, really. But interesting for somebody who loves to read stuff. But Aldous Huxley died. They all died the same day, interestingly enough. And Aldous Huxley, when he died, these are the last words he said. So it's true. I wonder what he saw. I know what a lost man saw. He saw the yawning maw of an eternity in hell with no hope of ever getting out except for one time when you stand before God. And he'll cast all the sinners into the lake of fire. Those on the left, he separates the sheep from the goats. He separates the wheat from the tares. A man must be regenerated by the work of God. And when that happens, it changes a man forever. I think one of the greatest things about being saved is the fact that the Holy Ghost of God indwells every believer. If you're saved this morning, he lives inside of you. That's how we're helped to live a life that is pleasing to Him. That's how it helps us when we're all tempted. Everybody faces things. Everybody has some kind of compelling force. It's just the enemy, I guess, or the old flesh to do something that's displeasing to Him. And you start to do it, and the Holy Spirit of God's... Start to say something. Start to go somewhere. Start to involve yourself. Start to watch something that, I mean, if your German shepherd watched it, you'd have him put down. That evil. The Spirit of God will speak to your heart. He lives inside of you. He checks us. He stops us. That's just part of what He does. He blesses us and He encourages us and He gives us wisdom and He opens our mind to the Scriptures. We're baptized by the Spirit. We're sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. We're His. We belong to God. We belong to Jesus Christ. We are a part and parcel in what God has provided for saved sinners in heaven. What a wonderful thing that is to think about. There are four things, four vitally important questions I want to leave at the doorstep of your heart this morning. Number one, where did you come from? Number two, what are you here for? Number three, where are you going? Number four, how to get to where you want to go. Now, every sinner, every lost person that you ever speak to, they are at the crossroads of the narrow and the broad way. There's the broad way that leads to death. There is a narrow way that leads to life and blessing. Everyone in this room is somewhere, I don't know where, but somewhere, just take, I'm 72 years old. Let's say the width of this pulpit, this is somebody that's just been born, and this is somebody that lives 100 years. So right there in the span of my two hands is 100 years. I'm about right here. I've got 72 years behind me. I don't think I'm going to have another 28 ahead of me. I have no designs on being 100. But I don't know where you are. Maybe you're 50. Maybe you're here. But you're the time clock of your life may stop at 51. My mother died at 45 way back here. I have a sister-in-law that died at 40. I talked about a little girl the other night when I was preaching, died at 6 way back here. We don't know. But we're all standing on this bridge between two worlds. The saved go to heaven and the lost go to hell. Where did you come from? You know, if you went to the public school today, you'd be taught evolution. You'd say that you came from an amoeba that rolled around in a mud puddle and somehow jumped out and became a monkey and swung from a tree and his tail broke off and became a human being and walked into Harvard and had a PhD. I believe that God created the world.
Right.
I believe that God created man. I believe He did it in 6 days too, by the way. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. A lot of sinners can't get past the first three or four words in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How'd you get here? I know how you got here. You got here just like every other human being besides Adam and Eve. We were born. What are you here for? Well, I'm here to have fun. I'm here for recreation. I'm here, you know, for partying. I'm here to make a living. I'm to get a dollar. I've got a career. That's what I'm here for. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 13 says we are here for His pleasure. To bring honor and glory to God out of our lives. Where'd you come from? What are you here for? As a child of God, we're here to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to tell others. We're to be a witness. Where are you going? I've already said it. If you're not saved, you'll die and go to hell. I've been preaching. This coming October, I started preaching October the 28th, 1970. I've been preaching for nearly 51 years. I spent all of my adult life trying to get people saved. I spent since 1976 on the road of evangelism. All these years preaching across this country. I've been in over 55 countries of the world preaching the gospel. Trying to get people saved. Trying to keep people out of hell. People just like you, if you're sitting here this morning and you're not a Christian, I'm after you. But more important, God is after you.
Yeah.
He's been on your trail. I thank God He trails sinners. He keeps on their track. He knows everything about us. Where are you going when you die? Now, how do you get to where you're going? If you want to go to hell, do nothing. Just stay where you are. And I can guarantee you on the authority of the Word of God, you will go to hell if you stay the way you are. See, salvation is, it's not just a one-time experience. There's a birth, but then there's a life. I did that. I got a neighbor. I love the kid. He's been living with a school teacher forever, and they've had some problem, and now he only comes over on Tuesday or Thursday night. I don't remember which night it was, and he spends the night there, just living like the devil. I confronted him more than once, but I confronted him maybe 6 weeks ago because he doesn't live there anymore. He just comes for his visit. But I caught him out there and talked to him, kibitzed with him a moment. And I talked to him about being saved. He said, well, I was in jail. And he said, a woman came through there, and I did that. I prayed. He's no more saved than this is the Mormon tabernacle that I'm preaching in this morning. He's not saved. He drinks, he cusses, lives like the devil, whoring around. Not a Christian. That's not what a Christian does. There's more to it than just, I did that. I said that. I prayed that. It is an eternal experience that takes place in a human being's life that completely a complete ramification of your life, a regeneration of your life, a rejuvenation of your life. God help us. You know, a little prayer is not a magic talisman that's going to get you to heaven. Salvation is a life-changing experience with a life-altering destiny. If you're not saved, you ought to get saved. 1 John 5:13 says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. When you get saved, redemption begins to unfold in your life. It changes a family. It changes your home. It changes your life. Our family, and I'm done. The first two people, the best I've been able to figure it out, that got saved was my great-grandmother on my father's side and my great-grandmother on my mother's side. They were the first two. And then their children were saved, my grandparents. And then my parents were saved. And then my brothers, my siblings saved. And then our children have gotten saved. And about, maybe 6-8 weeks ago, maybe a little bit more than that, my youngest son's 9-year-old daughter got saved. That's a long legacy of the grace of God in a family. But that's what God can do. That's what God can do. That little gal that got saved, little granddaughter, she didn't care a thing about it. If her parents talked to her about it, she just kind of closed right up and walk away. Never ask questions, no interest whatsoever. She's going to a little Christian school, and one of the boys in the school got saved, got genuinely born again, I believe. He started talking to her. And she come home one day and just brokenhearted, told her mother and dad she wanted to get saved. She wrote a letter, and I got it on my phone. I'll probably keep it the rest of my life. Had a little picture there. She had both hands up in the air. There's the sun was shining. And she did her little Calvary there. And she wrote the most precious thing about what it meant now that she was God's child, that she belonged to Jesus, that she put her faith and trust in Him. Now, if God can save a 9-year-old girl, if God can save a cannibal in here in Jawa, He can save anybody and everybody in between.
Yeah.
There's no one that God won't save if you come to Him, trust Him, in faith believing. Now I'm going to ask you a question. And I got saved at the house. I got saved at home. I didn't get saved at church. But how many people in this room say, "Preacher, I came to church one day as a lost sinner. Maybe not this church, some other church. Maybe as a young child, got saved in Sunday school." But how many people in this room came to church one day as a lost sinner? Walked the aisle. Somebody took you in a side room, however it happened. Maybe in a Sunday school class. But you say, "I came to church lost one day. And I walked out of that church, a born-again child of God, headed for heaven." Would you raise your hand high that I could see? God bless you. Let's bow our heads. That's most everybody in the room. I'm not assuming you're lost if you didn't raise your hand. I would assume perhaps that you got saved the way I did at the house. Somebody took a Bible and showed you how to be born again. Maybe some soul winner came by. Maybe you got saved out where the preacher's passing out Bibles. What a unique and wonderful way to reach people, especially in this day and age, especially with COVID. Is there anybody here this morning? I preach the gospel every Sunday morning. Not this sermon, other sermons. I always preach the gospel on Sunday morning. It used to be 40, 45, even 50 years ago as a kid preacher. On Sunday morning, our churches would be loaded. I mean 8, 10, 15, 20 lost people all across this country. And people would walk down and get saved. It's not like that much anymore. We don't have as many lost people in our services as we used to. I don't know if we've lost our influence as a Christian. I don't know if we've become careless and lax in our witnessing. I don't know if we become less interested in getting our neighbors saved and our loved ones saved. I don't know what it is. But if you're this morning, you say, "Preacher, I'm not a Christian. I know I'm not saved. But I'd like to get it settled today." Would you raise your hand high that I could see it? Anybody like that? "I'm not saved. Not sure I'm saved. I'd like to get it settled today." It's an important thing to be saved. Most important thing in the world. It's the best thing that ever happened to any human being is to get born again. To have new life in Christ. How many Christians here today say, "Brother Green, I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I haven't been the Christian I ought to be. I haven't been the witness I ought to be. I haven't been as faithful in my Bible reading as I ought to. There's some things in my life, I mean, they're just lacking. I know I'm saved, I'm born again, but there's just some areas that need some spiritual attention. And I know you've been in church all week. And I know some of you men maybe come forward every service. But I've learned this, that the altar in a Baptist church will alter your life. If you'll do some business with God there." So our sister's going to play whatever she wants to play. We're going to quietly stand our feet. We're not going to sing. If you need to come and get in this altar and do some business with the Lord, I wish you would as she begins to play. Would you stand? If you're not saved, I wish you'd come. Let someone take the Bible and show you how to be saved. God spoke to you about anything this morning. Wish you'd come, do some business with the Lord. Not saved, you ought to get saved. That's just as simple a gospel message as you're ever going to hear. If you're lost, get saved. If you're not saved, get saved. That's pretty simple. I read that one of the last verses there in Acts chapter 28. Some believed and some didn't. Some believed and some didn't. I believe Paul preached on Mars Hill. When he got done, the Bible says some people mocked. Some people said, "I'd like to hear a little bit more about this." The last bunch, it said some believed. I'm thankful this morning that I'm part of those some that believed. I trusted Jesus. I put my faith and trust in Him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. Are you a child of God? Do you know that you're saved? You don't have to go through life doubting or hoping or guessing. You can know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Father, we thank You for these few minutes this morning. We thank You for the truth of the gospel. We thank You for the power of the gospel, the effectiveness of the gospel. Every one of us in this room today that's saved, we are aware of the effectiveness of the gospel. We know the transforming change that took place in our life. God, if there's folk here today that just been playing church, they got a head religion, no heart knowledge of the gospel, there's been really no change in their life, I pray You'd help them to take a little spiritual inventory. Investigate. Make a sincere, serious determination about the condition of their eternal soul. If they're not saved, God help them to get saved. There's somebody that been professing faith in Christ for years, worrying about being embarrassed, worrying about being thought little of. God help them to junk that foolishness. Anybody that's truly saved today and somebody else came and got truly born again, we would rejoice. We'd be happy. We'd be as grateful as if it was us getting saved. I pray You'd help now for Christ's sake. I'm going to ask one more time. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is anybody here say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. And I'd like to get it settled today." Would you raise your hand high that I could see it? Anybody? All right. It's not an unusual thing. It's not an unusual thing that there's not lost people in services anymore. It's kind of a sad thing. It really is. I pray God that God would help us. God would help us to have an influence and an impact on the lives of lost people. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? I don't know. There might be, I could count how many people here, I guess, if I want to take the time. There's 30, 40, maybe even 50 people in this room. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Here it is, a little past the middle of July. We've got about 6 months, 5.5 months of this year left. That if every truly born-again child of God in this room would determine that with the help of God, I'd like to win at least one more person to Jesus Christ, get them to church, see them baptized, and help or even watch them be discipled, become the kind of Christian, you say it this way, that I am. Not what I am, but you. But what you are. How many Christians in this room say, "Preacher, I'd like to be able to win at least one person, see him be baptized, get him in the church before 2021 passes off into history"? Would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? It's almost unanimous. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great to have twice as many people this time next year as you got right now, preacher? I don't think it's impossible. I think it's highly possible. And pray about it. And ask God to lead you. Ask God to direct you. I walked into the Charleston, West Virginia airport a couple weeks ago. I'm the only guy with a suit and tie on. I looked around that airport. I was the only guy that had a pair of shoes on that looked like they were shineable. You don't shine Adidas. You don't shine flip-flops. And a guy sidled up beside me, said, "How would you like to get your shoes shined today?" I said, "Well, I don't know. They don't look too bad, really. They look pretty good." We started walking. He kind of somehow directed me towards his shoe shine booth. Now, I got down there close to it, and I saw it was only $5. I said, "Well, yeah, have at her, man. Shine my shoes." He's a Jew, full-blooded Jew. Goes to the synagogue regularly. And we talked about the Bible for 30 or 40 minutes. And I talked about what Jesus Christ, who was a Jew, and all the apostles were Jews, and how the Bible was written by Jews. Talked to him for at least 40 minutes. Long time. I sent him a Hebrew Bible, Hebrew English Bible. He can read Hebrew. I sent him some Hebrew tracts, some tracts specifically for Jews. Mailed it to him, first class, priority mail. We got done talking. I got to the airport real early, earlier than I normally get to the airport. And my son was with me, and I told my son, I said, "Can you figure out why we got to the airport so early? God had a Jew there. I didn't lead him to the Lord. I hope he does get saved. I pointed him to the Messiah. I pointed him to the blood that was shed on Calvary. I pointed him to Isaiah 53. I pointed him to the directions he ought to get to. He asked good questions." He kept asking me, "You think that all Muslims go to hell?" I said, "Well, if they believe the Muslim religion, they will." He named this one, that one. I said, "If they believe what they believe, they're going to go to hell. You've got to believe what the Bible says to go to heaven. I believe this book. God help us to be witnesses. I don't ever bat 1,000. I don't even bat 100. One out of 100 maybe that you witness to, you're going to get saved now. Maybe 2 out of 100. You say, "Well, I witnessed to 10 people and none of them got saved." Well, maybe it was the 11th. Maybe it was the 39th you talked to. Got to keep after it. Don't get discouraged. Don't be weary in well-doing. Now, I've talked past my time. May God bless you. May God help you. I pray you'd come back tonight. I'll preach something I trust to be encouragement to you as a child of God. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen.